You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Starting in verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul the son of Kish was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. This is the word of the Lord.
You can now have a seat.
It's just really weird to me too. So if you're sitting there thinking like, oh, I came to church for the first time and this is not what I expected. It's just really weird. And we're going to talk about it. My name is Michael. I'm going to pray that the Spirit would do work that I or we could never do. And then we'll talk about this chapter of God's Word. Father, what a gift to be before you. Jesus, thanks for redeeming us, for dying for us, for saving us. Holy Spirit, thanks for this word. Would you open our eyes, our minds, our hearts, our hands to live in light of the truth that you offer us? Would you let us sit under this word together, your word together? And while I feel completely inadequate to transform hearts and minds, as I just explain a bunch of stuff from a weird part of your word, would you do work that we could never do? Would you open our eyes, our minds, our hearts, our hands to delight in you, to treasure you above all else, and to live in light of the treasure that you are? In Jesus' name, amen. Leadership is complicated. Leadership is complicated. It's about many things. There are 10 million books on leadership, and that's just like the beginning of it. There are leaders of every type, even in this room here and now. There are people that lead large businesses, corporations, hundreds of employees. There are people who lead their family intentionally. There are people who lead in this community, and they lead, you know, parent-teacher council, and they lead 17 strong community neighborhood outreach. And some of you do well to simply just wake up and lead yourself and not into ruin, right? And all of it matters. I want you to know that today. And maybe you're thinking you know it all. You had all the courses, and you've read all the million books, and you have a handle on things, and you've done it for decades. You know what it looks like to lead, and maybe you're thinking you could never lead literally anything. That's okay. I want us to note on the front end of this that while this isn't a sermon about leadership, we get to learn by seeing God transition a new leader for his people. In the Bible, we see good leaders, we see bad leaders, we see unlikely successes, like people who rise to some occasion because of God's work, that it just happens in miraculous ways. We see the hopefuls crash and burn. But all the while, we see God's work among his people by seeing him establish and walk with his leaders. Certain things must exist for there to be a leader. For leadership to exist, there must be a mission and values. And some of those, in some organizations, whatever it is, are very clear. And some of those, it's assumed. And that's not usually very good. There must be followers. Did you know that? For there to be a leader, there must be followers. And you might be thinking, no. Like, I could show you the title on my office door. And I would say, you're talking about a title. But what we're talking about is leadership. And that's different. A title is not anything. It's just a name on a placard. To be a leader, there must be people who actually follow. We have a lot of youth sports experience in our family. And there are sometimes team captains called team captains that are surprising, and we say, on what basis is this player a captain? Is it because they score the most goals, or is it because they lead with integrity? Or maybe a mixture of both, or maybe just neither, because their dad is well-connected in the community, right? Speaking generally, not specifically, relax. You know that it happens, right? But really, what it's all about is alignment around mission, vision, values. When it's all going well, it's about something that's meaningful. And around here at the Village, we highlight what leaders should be, who they should be, and what they should do around here. So we empower elders to be elders according to what we see from Scripture, what an elder does. And we commission deacons to be deacons according to who they should be from the Scriptures and what they should do to carry on the mission. And we want to do the same thing for members that are a part of this church, for you to understand how you fit in whatever it is that we're trying to do or that the Lord's trying to do from us. We want you to own and contribute. We want you to, as we invite you to do every single week on the front end of this gathering, be committed to the community and to the mission and all that that means. And all that happens in healthy ways to the degree that leaders and each person within the organization are aligned around the mission. Alignment is important across any team, any club, any production, any organization. If you've ever done like Little League baseball, then you're like, you have just questions regularly. You're like, what is this? Who's what? Like, why would the, like all the things? And that's true for anything that you're a part of. Like, alignment is really important, and it's true from the leaders, but also each person that's carrying out the work within the organization, whatever it is. And all of that, when you begin to mix those things together, builds culture. And culture is what fills in the gaps where systems and structures may fail. Just very simply, if you come in these doors and we have systems and structures and there's someone that's supposed to greet you and connect you to whatever it is that you're looking for, point you in the right direction, and maybe you have children, you go through those doors and you type in the thing and you give them a sticker and all those things, those are all systems, and sometimes those don't work. Sometimes the internet is down, sometimes people no call, no show on their serving role, and there's a gap there. Then what fills in the gap of that failed system or structure? It's you, the person who sees someone looking lost and just walks up to them and says, "Hey, can I help you find something?" That's culture, right? It fills in the gaps where systems and structures may fail. Culture carries the mission on. Whatever the outlet, who are these people and how do they do what it is that they do? Right? Just think about that. Wherever it is that you clock in or you go to work every day, who are these people and how do they do whatever it is that they do? When you wake up and you interact with some other people in your household, who are these people and how do they do whatever it is that's culture? And alignment around the mission combined with culture about the who and the how ultimately leads to this reality, this really valuable aspect of leadership, and it's called influence. We're always being pushed and pulled, always. You are always being influenced. And you might be like, "No way, I'm my own person. I'm not." Okay, that's great. Do you wear a coat and a hat in the summer? No. Maybe you do. That's your problem. Do you wear flip-flops and t-shirt in the winter? No, because you're influenced by the things around you. Something as simple or prominent as the weather or the weather report. Or maybe you're influenced by those around you, those modeling a type of life. People in this room influence me in like magnificently simple and big ways. Like, I know that my kids, having been raised a part of this community since they were this big, they know what men and what women look like because of the way that so many men and women in this room live like. That's influence. That's alignment. That's culture. That's leadership, whether you knew it or not. And that's true for any context of leading and following, but in the kingdom of God, all of this stuff, it really, really matters. And what we see from the Scriptures and what we see about how God invites his people to be his people is that the means to get to the ends are just as important as the ends themselves. It's not just a bottom line currency in the kingdom of God. It's not just the what, but the how. So remember, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about God's kingdom that in some sense is already here because Jesus came and he said the kingdom is here, get ready. But it's also not yet fully realized. It's a one day where we will see it all come together in full. And we get to be a part of that one day. And we're pressing towards that one day. And the Lord is surely at work in that one day. And each of us, even right here in this moment, we're part of that pressing forward. We read in the scriptures things like this. Mark 1, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's how Jesus starts his earthly ministry according to Mark. The kingdom is here. It's a really big concept. And whatever it is that you think we're trying to do here is this idea of the kingdom of God. We read on in Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end. So you're part of that, right? Revelation, kingdom, the kingdom has come, and it's also what is being prepared for God's people. It's here, it's present, and yet not fully realized as we will enter into eternity in the fullness of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, by definition, is it's this doctrine describes the rule of God over his creation as king, including how the rule is exerted and structured and what its ultimate purpose is. This is the kingdom of God. Today we observe the inauguration of a king, and we'll see patterns that we get to learn from as we live within this kingdom as citizens and as leaders. And the big idea is this: the crowning of a king teaches about living and leading in light of the greatest king. The crowning of a king teaches about living and leading in light of the greatest king. See, the reality is while there are leaders of every type here in this room, and I don't know all of you, very few of you are or will be kings. I'm sorry, right? You're just not going to be an earthly king. But that doesn't mean that we're not invited and sent to lead and influence in the kingdom of God. Today we see Saul, and just to let you know, like, he's not going to be the type of leader that you want to put a poster up in your room and live like him, to model after him. But we still get to see God through these patterns of leadership. And the first one that I want to show you is this, that in the patterns that God invites his leaders to do things, we are commissioned to lead. We're commissioned to lead. It goes like this. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel?" So that's kind of a big deal. Samuel, and if you're just catching up, there's so much that I just can't summarize all of it for you, but there's a lot going on. There's this guy, his name is Samuel, and so far he's been like the star of the show, and he's God's prophet, and he's transitioning power because God told him to this guy named Saul. So has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people? See the word prince? We think of like Aladdin or something like that. It means ruler, it means captain, it means governor, it means chief, it means leader. Literally, has God not anointed you to be leader of his people? And Saul, and you shall reign over the people of the Lord. Samuel is granting Saul authority that comes from God, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. He's giving him authority to act on God's behalf to save. Saul, you will reign over Israel as its leader. There's still no mention of a king from anybody. He's anointed as leader of God's people, and this oil that he pours on him was a physical recognition of the authority for a particular role, and we see it throughout Scripture a ton. It's the authority of a particular role or an office of his leadership, such as prophet, priest, or king. So it's almost like some, not really, but like some Lion King stuff. With the, we'll go on with the Disney analogy, and like the swiping of things. It's like a physical symbol of what's happening. They pour oil on them. So here's the big picture storyline that's moving forward in this passage. They ask for a king. Israel says, we want a king like everyone else. The ask is granted with a warning. You won't like him. Okay? They said, that's great, but we still want him. And God said, okay, Samuel, give them what they want. So God, we're in chapter 10. Chapter 9 is just as bizarre, right? He orchestrates the occasion with Saul chasing donkeys and meeting these people that in just a normal day would just be like seeing people around town. And hi, Mrs. So-and-so, and let me get that door for you. And oh, did you hear about the, and it's just very normal stuff. But because God is orchestrating something bigger, Samuel has the authority from God to make a transition of leadership to one of a political authority like the other nations. All right, God is moving history along according to his plans and purpose alongside the faithful and in spite of the hard-hearted, and he still does that today. Saul's going to lead. So he ordains a way forward, and there's always something bigger, but it's not outside the day-to-day. And Samuel is this mediator between God and his people, his plan, and the path to get there. But for us in this room, for us who are not going to be kings as part of God's redemption plan, that's not our role. And of course, I'm speaking with assumption, right? He still commissions us to lead in unique ways that he has gifted us. Kingdom come to go and make disciples. Now, I know that there are people who might preach this text, and they would tell you how we are all God's people sent out to be kings. And I just want you to know, that's not what's in this text, right? That's not the invitation from God for us. In fact, I could point to 1,000 things in the New Testament, but I just want to show you one in Matthew 28. This is what we are invited to do, to build this kingdom. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee. So this is 1,000 years after this interaction in 1 Samuel. They go to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. Where they saw him, they worshiped, and some doubted. Isn't that always the case? Jesus came near and he said to them, all authority has been given to me. That means the Father has given Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, we're no one's king, and you are no one's savior. But our part to play is to let the world know that they have one. They have a king. They have a Savior, and his name isn't Saul or David or Trump or Biden or you or me. His name is Jesus. And he has been granted authority from the Father to give authority to his disciples to change the world in his name as citizens of his kingdom. So you don't have to be a king to have authority to influence people toward and for the kingdom. God has given you permission. He has given you authority to influence the world, not with a golden crown and scepter, but through a crown of thorns. Mighty God laid down his crown of power to lead and to serve and to empower by sending the Spirit, that we might point to the King of all kings, that we might live as citizens under his rule in the kingdom of God forever in the future, but we are commissioned now. The second thing we see is that leaders are confirmed to lead. They're commissioned, sent off, oil, or by the authority of God in some capacity. And then they're confirmed. Like, the Bible is really weird. I want you to know that. That I sit with you in that. And when I read this stuff, I'm like, that is bizarre. This is really bizarre. Isn't it easy to see things that God does in Scripture, see the ways that He works, see the interactions that He has, and then to think that those ways show up in our own life, and if they don't, then we're doing it wrong? Like, isn't it easy to do that? We read in the Scripture about the mighty works of God. And in the Old Testament, we see Him speaking to people in a burning bush that isn't consumed. And then we see Him speaking, leading as a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And you're like, that is, right? Incredible. And then we see Him show up in the fiery furnace, and they're like, I know there were a handful of people in there, but is that the Son of Man in there? He shows up. We see a spouse turned into a pillar of salt. And some of you are like, where's that at in my life? I'm just kidding. Don't wish that. That's okay. We see Him free His people by parting waters in some miraculous ways to free them from their enemies. In the New Testament, we see miracles and Jesus casting out demons and sending pigs running off of cliffs because they're filled with these demons. We see Jesus feeding 5,000 with a Wendy's biggie bag. And you're like, how come this isn't happening in my life? We see Him healing the sick and reviving the dead. And we think that we're not doing it right because we haven't seen Him work like that. But here's the thing. God works in all kinds of ways. It's not always the same way. And He's in debt to no one to work in the same way. As He transitions leadership to Saul, He has directed an orchestra of events that seem recklessly dull and yet intricately bizarre. And then He tells Saul through Samuel, and this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over His heritage. And so I've told you, but I'm going to prove it to you. And then He says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to meet four people or groups of people on your way home. It's like very specific. You're going to meet two men, you know, by Rachel's tomb on such and such. And yeah, okay. And they will confirm to you that indeed the donkeys have been found that you've been looking for and that indeed your father is worried about you. Okay. And then you're going to meet three men. And they're going to have three goats and three loaves of bread and some wine. And they're going to give you two loaves of bread. Like, I guess we could overthink this. I guess we could over-spiritualize it. He's just confirming that He's surely at work. Like, okay, oh yeah, prove it. Okay, on your way home, here's what you're going to see. First, you're going to be, and then you're going to meet these guys. They're not going to give you all the bread. They're going to see that you're hungry, and they're going to give you two loaves of bread. Okay. And then you're going to meet a group of prophets, and this is just so bizarre. Among whom Saul will prophesy. And so in my mind, I'm reading this, it's like they're like doing the drum and like, and then they're prophesying. Like, just, I don't know what they're doing. They're saying stuff out loud, and prophecy is God's truth applied in context. And so they're prophesying, and it's like a prophet circus. I just keep interposing in my mind like unicycles and juggling carnival bears and stuff. Like, what if I saw this scene, I would just run away. And then He says, when you see them, the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be turned into another man. Like, that's some heavy words. And then He says, and then the fourth one you will run into is God. And He will cause Saul to be changed into a different person. Now, when these signs are met, do whatever it is that your hands find to do. It's like, what on earth? Like here's the point, or at least here's a point, that God is confirming what he is in, what he's involved in, and what he has commissioned him to do with explicit verification. And I don't know if, you know, like I know, however you unlock your phone, face or finger or code or swipe or whatever, like I appreciate security, right? But then if you're like ever trying to like pay bills, there are some bills that they would just let anybody find whatever you need, like, oh, it's access to your accounts and no big deal. And then some, I mean, I know it's frustrating for Kim. I'm paying bills once a month, and there's this one that I've logged into. I know the code. I have biometrics activated, my face, my thumb, like whatever. And yet, when I get to that point, they're like, what would you like to do? Would you like to log into your account? Well, yeah, of course, that's what I would like to do. Of course. So I do the things, and then it's like that screen that says, hey, we're going to send you a text. And I'm like, you literally don't have to do this. We're not doing this again. I told you to remember this stuff, but it's just this one thing. And so Kim's at work. It's in her name. And so like once a month, it's like, I get the 10 minutes. And I'm like, Kim, please, please, Kim, I need this code. All that to say, inconvenient yet secure for sure. If these things are happening, then you can take it to the bank that Samuel spoke God's word to Saul. More than two-factor verification. It's much more than that. You're going to see a bunch of weird things happen on your way home. All right. So what about confirmation for us? Like if we think, we've talked about this before, it's important. If we think descriptions from the Bible are prescriptions for us, then we'll go our entire lives waiting for two loaves of bread and the prophet carnival to come through town before we have confidence to lead anything as we build the kingdom. And that's certainly not true. We're observing this, but it doesn't mean that this is the way that it is. I want to read something that helps us catch up to last week and ties some of this stuff in. One wrote this. One thing that we should note in passing is the number of characters involved in this very important moment in the history of God's people. They don't know it, but God is using them and their actions. This is not uncommon in the Old Testament narrative. God has a plan and purpose for his world, and he uses ordinary people going about ordinary lives to accomplish it. As he tells the story of how he goes about it, he communicates to us that the ordinary and the mundane are not outside his control, but are saturated with purpose. If that is the case, then everything in life is sacred and is the place where God is active and working out his purposes. See, if we have been called to make disciples, right? That's the mission. That's the Great Commission. And the way that we get to do that is to love God and to love others. And he shows us throughout his entire book what that looks like. And if we have been called to do that with the authority from God, then we can expect some level of confirmation for the mission. See, there's this basic Christian level assurance. How do we know that all that I stand up here and rant about, or that when you open this book, how do you know that it's true? Right? And we could talk about that for hours. How do we know, or do we know Jesus existed and he turned the world upside down, that he lived, that he did miracles, that he proclaimed truth with the authority of heaven, that he was able to forgive sins, that he died, that in his death he saved us from our sin, from eternal punishment from the hand of God? And he didn't stay dead, but he rose to live, inviting us to live through him, and that he ascended into the heavens, and that right now he's reigning at the right hand of God, and that he will return. How do we know that? Well, sure, there's faith involved. There's faith involved in everything. Just like anything else, faith is the connecting hinge. Faith is the gift of grace. But it's not blind faith. It's not like it just said it, and so then we just disregard everything else. There's this guy's name's Flavius Josephus, right? Maybe you've heard of him. He was not a Christian. He was a Roman in the first century, and he was a Jewish historian. He wrote all kinds of stuff. In his book, Antiquities of the Jews, he describes a man named Jesus as a wise teacher who performed miracles, who was followed by many, who claimed that he was crucified, that he died, and that he resurrected from the dead. The disciples, if you read through, and you think the disciples are like, all right, let's make a name for ourselves, and let's, like other people have done in modern times, like, let's invent a religion. I know, this will be great. And then you read the New Testament, you're like, no one would do it that way. They mess up on every page. It's not about how great they are. It's they're bumbling bums just like you and me. And yet this Jesus perseveres faith in them to the point to where even the family of Jesus when he was on earth, they said, this guy's crazy. Like, we need to have like some a group therapy session. Let's call him in. Even his half-brother James. And yet he died. And after he rose again, these guys who, they followed him around. When he died, they abandoned him. They walked away. His family thought it was crazy. And when he rose from the dead, do you know what happened? James, who thought he was crazy, is now the leader of the church in Jerusalem in the first century. These disciples who forsook him when he died, every one of them died a martyr's death because of their faith in him. What changed? He rose from the dead. That's what changed. And at the time of the writing of the Gospels, they give name and account. Hey, look it up. Man, it wasn't just me that saw him. There were 500 others. Go talk to them. Here are their names. Faith is confirmed beyond that by the sealing of the Spirit. And what does that mean? It's confirmed in our public confession and proclamation by our baptism into community, by taking the Lord's Supper together as often as we do, by the Spirit giving us eyes to see our sin and power to repent and endurance to keep repenting and endurance to keep believing, and we'll ultimately finish the work that he has began. And we get to do that in this broken, jacked up world, demonstrating the evidence of the Spirit that we do so with love and with joy, with peace, with patience, with kindness, with gentleness and self-control. That's the battle of endurance for us that the Spirit presses on through us. He empowers us through gifts to be disciples who make disciples. The fact that God's people still exist and the whole world has tried to stamp us out time and time again. It testifies, it confirms our mission that a ragtag band of misfits were so transformed and so empowered that 2,000 years on, here we stand. And the method, it hasn't been to convert by the sword, but to expand the kingdom by one simple thing, speaking truth in love. We are confirmed to lead. The third thing is this, we are changed to lead. Look, I don't know all of your stories, but my guess is for some, and maybe for many, if you would go back and you would talk to your middle school teacher and you would say, hey, like, I'm a follower of Jesus, and my life is committed to making much of him. Man, and as best as I can, I open this book, and I interact with his people, and I try to walk in a way that acknowledges my Savior, my King. It would be like, shut it. Stop it. Like, would your middle school teacher be like, oh, that adds up? Or is it like, no? I think I was like a decent kid, but like, man, I just caused problems. Like, I just talked to my teachers. I remember in eighth grade, like, I became a Christian in eighth grade, and I remember one of my teachers, like, talking about, I don't even know why, she was a Christian, and she was talking about, like, hey, like, we're having a new church building built, and I just kept, like, just so stupid, like, just saying stuff to her like, oh, so you own a church building? She's like, well, it's not mine. And I'm like, well, that, but you said that, you know, like, I just remember, and I'm thinking, gosh, if she could see me now, she'd be like, what is this madness? And she's like, that's Michael, why you don't have a church building and why you meet in a basement. Perhaps. That just hit me. It's like, I see what's happened. Anyway, the thing of it is those teachers would probably spit their coffee out. And that's not everyone's story, and I understand that. But God is, he has a way, and his way is to redeem what's meant for bad and to make it good according to his purpose. If that's not relatable, I don't know what is. We read in verse 6, we are so behind. In verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. He changes us. And we go on verse 9. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. And when he met with a group of prophets, the Spirit of God rushed upon him, just like it said. And he prophesied among them. That's a big deal, because Saul was not a prophet. It's such a big deal that when all who knew him previously saw him with the prophets, and they were like, wait, no, this is Saul of Kish? No, that's not this guy. And then, it's such a weird thing, but it became a saying, like, is Saul among the prophets? I have no idea what this saying is. They're dancing around. Is Saul among the prophets? Like, what? He's not among the prophets. And that's what's so striking. They're like, this can't be. Apart from this change that God has empowered him to live in, God is letting it be known that Saul is indeed the man for his job. And he does it by giving him a new heart. And I don't know what that means for Saul, but I think we can learn about the internal transformation that God does to Saul. He changes him from the inside out. And the difficulty is that Saul goes on and he kind of makes a shipwreck of things time and time again. But then so don't we. It isn't a trance. Saul is not like entranced to carry out the mission of God. And neither are we. It's not a trance. God uses you as you are and me as I am. He transforms his purpose and his passion inside of him. Later, God would use this same language to describe the nature of heart change that he's working towards within his people. And he says this in Ezekiel 36. And this is one of those you got to just lock in your brain, because it's that significant for us. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and will bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all of your idols, and I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. He will teach us to live in light of all he has commanded. And then he goes on and he says, there will be fruitfulness in the land. See, for those who God has commissioned and has conformed, he will change from the inside out to equip them for the mission. And even later on, we learn how he does that. This is Paul writing in 2 Corinthians, after Jesus has come and died and rose and ascended, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. We see that ultimately that hope for a new heart and that cleansing that God does, it happens for those who trust Jesus. It's in Christ when we find our life in his life, or when we find our life in his death. The old is past, the new has come. And the battle in the Christian life is to let the new free man live and to believe that the old sinful chained man is gone. Let him lead, because we have been freed to do so by the power of Jesus in us. The last thing is this. He's challenged to lead. And this is just so bizarre. So Saul's uncle says to him, hey, like, where have you been? You've been on this journey? Like, what's going on? And Saul tells him about the donkeys. He's like, yeah, I was chasing the donkeys and all the things. And someone said that they were okay. And he's like, oh, okay. He's like, is that it? And he's like, yeah, that was it. None of this bit about interacting with Samuel. None of this bit about, oh, did I tell you I was going to be king? No. See, in this culture, the uncle's really important. It's like if his father passes away, then he is his uncle's son, right? And he's holding back this like life-changing truth. But the matter of the kingdom, and that's the first time we see the word kingdom, of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything. See, Saul doesn't seem to believe, despite all the confirmation that God is in this. Like, it can't be. He lives out of insecurity and fear. He's challenged in leadership. And we see these patterns that follow Saul his entire life. Are you ever too scared to walk the mission, even though God is with you? Like when words are on the tip of your tongue and you just swallow those words because you're too scared to make God known? You ever do that? He's scared to say. Maybe we're scared to say, like, I'm not who I once was. Can I just tell you something? I'm not who I once was. Whether it's your middle school teacher or a friend that you meet later on in life, can I just tell you something about me? I'm not who I once was. And this version of you that you know now, I didn't always live this way. And I stumble day upon day, but I have this God who is for me, and he has demonstrated that in such a way that has changed my life, and it can change your life too. What if you said that to someone? Why haven't you said that? See, Saul looks like a fool until you start to say, huh, what are his motivations, and maybe they're my motivations. There's this big, like, if you've seen the movie, maybe you haven't, but like this Hunger Games scene where everything comes together and Samuel gets everyone together and all of Israel, and they're going to divide him up among the tribes, and it's confusing. And I'm not really sure what's happening here, but he gets everyone together, and Samuel then reminds them of God's saving work from Egypt, and they're probably like, yeah! And then he says, and this God that saved you from Egypt, you've rejected him. And they're like, ciao! You've rejected him. And then all the tribes together, clan by clan, they call them up, and there's some type of selection and casting of lots and kind of like rolling a dice or pulling a name. And there's no one volunteering as tribute here. It seems kind of like a good thing. And finally, the name of the day was chosen, Saul from Kish. His name was drawn. And this is what happened. It's like, I just have to speculate that certainly Samuel and Saul had a conversation. And they're like, all right, how are we going to let people know? They're like, well, we'll call the nation together and we'll let them know that you're king. We'll transition authority, right? That this is happening. It's really happening. Okay. And then, so they put the thing together and the invites, and everyone's there. And like, at this time, then Saul, you're going to come out and maybe give a speech or something. And they do all this, and they call Saul's name, and then they look around and they're like, I don't even know who he is. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? Like, where is he? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Like he's in luggage. He's in baggage claim. He's spinning around on the thing probably. Hiding behind a suitcase. Like it is that absurd. Then they ran and they took him from there. And when they, so they ran and they get him. Like here, and then he's what, embarrassed? It's awkward. I'm purely speculating. He's coming out. why were you hiding? And then, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. Then Samuel told the people the rights and the duties of the kingship. And he wrote them in a book and he laid it upon laid it up before the Lord. See, the kings by design work under or along with the mediation of the prophets. The kingdom battle is this way all the way forward. And there will be kings, good ones and bad ones, and there will be prophets speaking to them. And so often they just make shipwrecks. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each to his own home. Saul also went to his home. And with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. It's like his crew, like Secret Service. But some worthless fellows said, how can this man save us? And they didn't give him any gifts. See, as we lead our own lives, as we have influence to shape the lives of others, our servant heart and our leadership will be tested by swings of insecurity and pride. You will find yourself hiding in luggage when we should be boldly pointing to our King. We will find ourselves puffed with pride, thinking that we are the true King that should be worshiped and honored. We will be challenged to withhold the truth like Saul did to his uncle, or to manipulate the truth to make ourselves look better. We will be challenged by the voices who think that we're great. God, it's not just the people who are against you that make leading hard. It's the people who are for you. And who are you living to please? And we will be challenged by those worthless fellows who say to us, how can this person do anything at all? See, the hope that we cling to as we follow and as we lead is that we're no king at all. But we get to point to the greatest King, the one who was shamed and hated and estranged and used, and he didn't hide from his leadership, but he embraced it in due time to lead the rescue operation for all who might call upon his name. He's the great prince. He's the great leader. He's the king that has led the people of God and saved us from our enemies. Man, I heard in a sermon a few weeks ago, a guy, and he talked about like the State of the Union, presidential State of the Union, and he said, you know, the president's hidden, and like that's a circus if I've ever seen one. That whole process is so weird, but this guy opens the door, and the president stands behind him, and the guy comes in, and he says, Speaker, please welcome the President of the United States of America. Right, and in the sermon, the guy was saying, like, let that be our role in the kingdom. You don't know that guy. He opened the door. He closed the door. Everyone was there for the president. Right? Let that be our role for the King of all kings, that we're just opening the door and letting people see him for who he is. See, whether a king is a good king or a bad king, or whether a leader is a good leader or a bad leader, or whether a teammate or a citizen of a kingdom is a good one or a bad one, isn't about the results of our hands. It's about our commitment to move the mission forward through the established values of that kingdom. And as citizens of God's kingdom, under the rule and reign of King Jesus, we have everything we need to serve and to lead through every bit of influence that he has given us. the band can come on up. I'm going to give you three things to make something of all that we just said. What do we learn from this? We learn that God has a plan and he will see it through. We learn that he commissions, confirms, and changes leaders to influence the way forward. And we learn that each of us are surely part of eternal plans leading through our own gifts and influence to build the kingdom and to glorify the King. Man, that's my invitation to you. You can sit right where you are. You can stand up and sing with the band. I encourage you to stand up and sing with the band. You can pray over there at that prayer bench. Someone over that way would love to pray with you. If there's anything that you're wanting to cast upon the Lord, he cares and he's here for you, right? If you don't know who this Jesus is, we would love to chat with you about him. And for those who are in Christ, those who say, yeah, that is my Savior, that is the one, that he is the reason that I live. He is the access that I have, forgiveness of all sins. Man, we invite you to take communion, the Lord's table today. And here, all it is a piece of bread and a cup. And in the scriptures, we're told to do this bread and wine as often as we do to remind us and to declare to others this Jesus whose body was broken for us, whose blood was spilled for us, right? And he offers us not only a seat at the table, but an invitation into his kingdom to herald his name. God, thanks for your grace to us, your word. Holy Spirit, would you do all the things? Would you let us be a people that rejoice in you? God, as we read questions on a screen, would you let us reflect? Would you change us from the inside out today and forever in Jesus' name? Amen.